And that applause, I didn't ask for it, but I respect the fact that you're like the Old Testament saints that stood while the entire Torah was read. There's only one centerpiece in this church, and that's God's Word. And we are digging into the language to help you understand how these various Bible translations came forth and how you can make a decision of your own which translation is the one that's closest to what was said. I lost my faith, as you well know, I've told you often enough. Came back from a study of the resurrection. Thus, Jesus Christ became the centerpiece. Well, I was told to accept Jesus as a good and wise teacher, like Confucius, and the historic Gautama Buddha, who was a prince in India, who set out to relieve himself, having raised his family, from the sense of thirst called tanya, which is identity with the things of this world, had an experience that he offered as his solution. Confucius analyzed society, came up with a logical formula, said if they'd tried to solve the problems of this world, tried it in one city and didn't work, he said you didn't do it right. And Muhammad had visions in the desert, never claimed to be God. He was God's prophet. And he peddled the message that God gave him. The prophets of the Old Testament would never say, I say. They'd say, the Lord says. And I was told to put Jesus in that pot as a good and wise teacher and respect him as just another founder of religion. He don't fit. He went around saying idiotic things for a mortal man to say. He put himself the center of the religious universe. He didn't say, the Lord says. He says, you've heard it said unto you, but behold, I say. Any source, I don't care what it is, I've challenged people through the years. I just went through the so-called reconstructed Q document hidden in the common use behind Mark and Luke. He's in there too. And that so-called document that's not a document, it's deduced out of common sayings in two gospel writers. He's saying things about himself there too. No mortal man can say. He's either an idiot and could be called good but not wise, believing the impossible about himself. Or he's a fraud, wise, thus wise enough to know that those claims no mortal man can make, and smart enough to convince people about them. But I'm sorry, he can't wear the mantle of good and wise. Buddha could, even Muhammad with his jihad and all. They didn't make these outrageous claims. Jesus forces what C.S. Lewis calls the startling alternate. You got to believe he's a man of the order that can project himself as a boiled egg, or he's what he said he was. And that's what drove me to the resurrection. I knew that most people that were trying to get me to lose my faith and never really looked at the Christ of history to find the source. Wherever you look, he's going around saying things about himself that if he were a relative of mine, I'd commit him. But if you went around making those claims, including you die, ridiculously saying that something's wrong with the world that can only be set right by your death, and said 3 days you'd come out of the tomb, and you came out of that tomb and sailed off in the blue, I'd take another look at you. And I took a look. And not because of any inner Gnostic feelings. Like any other historic fact, that's why I became impassioned to do it. My undergraduate major was history. I looked at the facts. came out of that tomb. That put authority in him. I was such a hard head, I wouldn't take the rest of the Bible. I wouldn't let some church council in North Africa in the 4th and 5th century tell me what God's Word was. I had to go down that path too. Notwithstanding that I kept confirming what scholars before me had already confirmed, but my passion moved from the person, without lessening that at all, to what the person had to say to me. That's why I started collecting the manuscripts, which we have second to none back there, and why I'm impassioned to unravel and unpack God's Word in such a way that you know, as close as we can find it with hard-headed research, this is what God's Word says. Now, I'm teaching through Romans. I finished the second chapter, and I've taken an excursion, because by this point in the Romans letter, we understand that the Christian walk is from faith to faith. And faith is an action based upon belief sustained by confidence. And the faith that counts with God is action based upon belief. He said something, and because He said it, He'll do it, and confidently you hang your body on it. In Old Testament words, you lean on it, or you run to the shelter of it, or you rest in it, or you reach a state of mind unshakable, that when I'm convinced this is what God said, I know He'll do it. So having established that faith, the faith premise, I've been taking a side road. Most of you that have been here a while know it's an excuse to teach what I used to call just simple annual messages. But after I had a heart attack a few years ago, and God in His goodness has delivered me from heart attack and cancer, and I haven't got much time. And any of my enemies that are praying for me to die, I take great delight in the fact that it's pretty obvious as you look at me that God doesn't listen to them. Based on the results, my prayers are more effective and your prayers are more effective than theirs. I just threw that in for free. But they gave me nitro pills. These are things I remember when I had the heart attack and they wanted me to take the ambulance, and I said no. And staff people and my wife drove me there. They gave me a nitro pill. I don't know what it's made of, but it like nitro, took the pain away real quick. Well, they then proceeded to do the surgery. I've had them ever since. Everybody on my staff is supposed to carry a bottle. I got a bottle. If you see me start a falter up here and take this bottle out and pop one in my mouth, you know to start praying. It's 4 or 5 years, I'm not sure which. But I haven't touched one. I haven't needed it. Don't think I ever will. But having had that one experience of needing it, nobody could tell me. I had to experience it. It works to alleviate pain. It isn't going to cure you, but it can alleviate a bit until you can get to the curing instruments. Nitro pill. Valuable. An emergency. For 28 years, starting now, I have preached annual messages that I now call nitro pills. You can buy the whole set. In fact, some people have been putting them in sets where you've got the same message 27 times. Though I challenge you to find one of them and preach the same way, because they are life-using messages. There are messages that are designed to hit you right where you live. And if you're not going through a valley of weeping, then Psalm 84, nitro pill, ain't going to do much for you. If you're never fretting, and you're one of those People too stupid to worry. And you've never fretted about anything. Then you don't need Psalm 37. You don't need somebody saying to you, fret not, fret not, fret not. And what to do to reach that stage where it says the end of that man is peace. These are nitro pill messages. Now, all this is simply for those that are here for the first time. It's old stuff to you people. But don't you think I'm wonderfully clever or wonderfully led of the Lord to be able to weave these nitro pills in before the year ends and make it part of the Roman series? How many of you knew that's what I was doing? Now, you know, it would be more effective in some religious circles if I could tell you I went to the drugstore and the Lord spoke out of the icebox and told me to do this. I just simply know you need these messages annually, and I come to that conclusion because I need them. The reason I did this is because I've been preaching through Romans and filling your head and mine with the truth of what Paul had to say about our condition of needing the gospel. And we sort of parked the opening of chapter 1, 16 and 17 from faith to faith. And I needed a breath of faith air. So like it or lump it, I was going to preach these messages to me. We understand each other now?
Yes, sir.
No spiritual game is being played here. And I write these texts on the board in order that we might unpack the words. I don't expect you to learn Hebrew or Greek or any of these other languages. And some of you know languages better than I know that I'm referring to here. But I am aware that a lot of you do not know how we got our King James Version, though we have wonderful examples back there. There is this idea that if it's the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and therefore, that's the most accurate. Yeah, if you can find the original. But if you've got a Hebrew text that wasn't put together until the 3rd to the 7th century A.D., and you've got a Greek text, Septuagint version, translating the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, and you have original copies of that Greek translation back to 340 A.D., and sections of it earlier than that, and you have copies of that Septuagint version, which is designated with LXX, from the 70 scholars that Aristeus' letter of the legend of 70 scholars translating it, from which it gets its name, Septuaginta. Code word, Roman numeral 70. That was translated from 300 B.C. to 100 A.D. No, 100 B.C. 200-year period. And it thus became the Bible of the New Testament, which is being quoted when you read in the Gospels, and when Jesus reads in the synagogue, and when Paul and the apostles and the epistle writers quote, they're quoting from the Septuagint, a passage of which is written right here. Now, they are translating Hebrew manuscripts that existed 300 B.C. It is possible they have a more accurate Hebrew manuscript that subsequently has been lost or disappeared than those that are assembling a Hebrew text with manuscripts of the 3rd to the 7th century A.D. Are you following what I'm saying? And earlier than 320, 340, you have what's called Old Latin and Syriac and Coptic manuscripts that were translating Hebrew manuscripts that predated the first century. But I have announced publicly, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Part of that fullness of time was a language ruling the world that's the most precise and accurate language ever articulated by man. I've used this illustration many times. I'm under this roof, it's not fallen. If I were to describe it in Greek, I would use a different word for being under leaves that are falling and under a roof that's not falling. Hebrew is like English. That's why I unpack and pull and unravel. The words contain nuances of meaning. Valuable. More precise. Once unraveled, but multiple in nuance. These words are like English words. You say post, you don't know whether you're talking about putting it in the mail, eating breakfast cereal, building a fence, or standing there dumb like a post. Words are contextual in their meaning. The Greek, rivetingly precise. And when it came time for God to unfold the gospel message, He did it in a time when a language ruled the world that was the most precise ever uttered. Latin was conquered by Greek. Even though the Romans conquered the Greeks, when Paul wrote his epistle to Rome, Greek ruled. That's why he wrote it to Rome in Greek. French ruled the world for years. Thank God I was born in a different generation. I cannot pronounce the French language. I told you what my professor used to do. He said, get up here, Mr. Scott. You're so typically American, you make every single mistake. And we have a lesson for the day. And we had this poem we memorized. And I'd say it the way it looked. Un granuli. Beat, boeth, qui lui della semblai. No. Granui, mitombo, qui lui zombo, bel cai. This verse I've just written here, this is Psalm 91:14. In the Septuagint, it's the 90th. But I'm going to still call it 91:14 to match our translations. The French has this. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that. What kind of word is that? Anybody can see that. Who is Ke'il? I'm not even going to go any further with the French. You hear somebody talk and try to transfer. Follow me because I am making a point, believe it or not. The scripture was transferred forward orally. It was centuries before it was written down. And we have back here the first printed Hebrew Bible with all these dots and vowel points. Left to a mouth that time. All these dots and vowel points were not even written in the oldest manuscripts. It was the Nazarites, as I said, from the 3rd to the 7th century A.D., that added the vowel sounds. French, to try to pass French on, orally, when they drop half of the letters, would create written confusion beyond belief. Thank God he didn't wait until French ruled the world to give the gospel. Let's go on. This is this same verse in French. I think I left a word out. But is this the part that really gets me? My wife's French was her native tongue, French and Italian. Now, anybody can see that puis qui il may I me j le d leave re ta re rai j le pro te j ger rai. Anybody can see that. But my Lord, you know, I have to hold my lip like this. Whiskey, when you're the delivery. You're the protégeur. Now, can you imagine me preaching like this the rest of my life? Thank God he called me to Los Angeles. But you'll see, there's enough of a cognate relationship because he loves me. I will, future tense, deliver him. I will protect him. You can see the cognate, deliver, protegere. We have been preaching through the 91st Psalm. I want you to love it as I do and be able to open your King James and read it with the full panoply of understanding of the words that are not always conveyed accurately in the King James or whatever Bible you're reading. We have already opened it to be continued. The one dwelling in the secret place, the King James says, I think we now understand that's help zone. That's whatever your help specific is that you need. You can dwell in a help zone where the Most High, the one above all, you can dwell where the shadow of that mother concern of God pours down. And this, in the particular stem version of the Hebrew, means you camp out there. And as the Septuagint translated it, it breathes in the concept that there is an air zone. The air is different. It's like surfacing from being under the water. It's like gasping for air and suddenly oxygen comes and it's there. Once you get in that zone, that's the help zone, you can camp there. You can stay there. Now, I don't want to preach that message again. Go get the tapes of the CD-ROM. I've already preached it about 3 sermons ago and continued. There is a zone And this psalm breaks into a three-voice choir ensemble, if you want to think it that way. The first voice is the first verse saying, there is a dwelling place. And the one dwelling in this state of mind or place is in a zone where the Most High shines help with the heart of a mother who has at his disposal everything. We built from a previous psalm to this that it is God's nature to maximize, overdo, with muchness or extraness, to make words up, he moves with much, excessively, supply to present himself in trouble to surround with strength. Now there's a side to me that doesn't believe a word I preach. Now, I'm honest enough to tell you, I spend time with some of these other hypocrites who never will let you know that they ever have a doubt. You remember the message when Willie Brown was here? As thy day, so shall thy strength be. I have learned to apply it as an iron will principle. Don't quit at night. Because God will give you your strength. He measures it out with specificity. As thy day, thy strength. Don't quit at night. Go to bed. Tomorrow, new supply. We have a deal as a congregation. If I resign at night, no good. Don't we have that deal?
Yes, sir.
It's no good. You think that Satan doesn't test me? I find it hard to believe this stuff. This is too good to be true. This is poetry that maybe God will pick you up with a nap of the neck and sort of slap you a couple of times and say, this is your promise. I have to work myself in. That's why I'm preaching these messages. I need them. I don't understand he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. I don't understand that. That's what I told you when I preached the message I've been running from for years, running to first and then discovered it wasn't there and quit, started running the other way. All this mystical poo-poo stuff, that there's some land out there that... I prefer the Buddhist solution. You just lose consciousness and there's nothing. All this spiritual whammy pursuit. This is down everyday reality. God, our Heavenly Mother in this case, wants to be so close His shadow hovers over us like a mother. He wants to help us, but He has made a decision, and He's not backing up on it. Since Adam and Eve, He's been trying to find people that will trust Him. And He's not about to fill the vacuum in heaven, as Claire Grace used to say, with a bunch of cheap grace people. He has one criteria He paid dearly for. He gave His only begotten Son. He removed the barrier of the law and our sins, that covenant, that handwriting of ordinances that can only condemn was nailed to the tree because the law became incarnate and He died. And rose again to offer His help if we'll trust Him. And God's not about to build a family in heaven the people that don't trust him, and I'm asking the question again, what do you want from people that you love? What do you want from your children? What do you want from your friends? What do you want from your family? What do you want from your lovers? Perfection or trust? And in God's case, he's got the ability to incarnate in us with the breath of the Spirit a seed of his life that can become righteous as it grows to the fruit of the Spirit in us. He'll do the righteous thing. We can't do that for our friends. He can make us righteous. I don't care about your righteousness, and sure don't care about mine. I thank God that he has gifted, sounds almost blasphemous, a piece of himself to each of us who trust him. And like the ingraftation of an English walnut on a black walnut stump, given time, it will flower in newness of life. God's doing that. Sorry. That's why a lot of people don't like the message I preach, because it puts preachers out of business. They don't have any job to do now. Their whole job is to beat you into righteousness. They're out of work. If this message is true, they're out of a job. You mean God's going to take care of the righteous thing? What's left for me to do? Nobody to beat on. The gospel is a message of faith. God took care of the righteousness and our lack of it. Now, the door's open to trust. God can be what this choir or angel says. The one dwelling in his help zone is in the shadow of a mother with all power to take care of you. And if he's got any brains, he parks himself there. Well, the response of the psalmist is, I got brains. I will say to the Lord, what this next line is, I say to the Lord, my shelter, my high tower, my God, I will lean, batak, on thee. Then unfold what I'm not preaching in detail. You can read it. The King James is fine. The protection that God guarantees those. And I said it at the end of the message. I'll say it in the middle now. Well, how do I move in that zone? With words. With the heart man believeth. With the mouth proclamation is made. I repeat it from Romans, 10th chapter. We're not to say, I have to ascend into the heavens to bring him down. Him being in this context, the Most High and El Shaddai. Shadi, the mother side of God, the caring, overshadowing, care for, mother side. I don't have to ascend to bring him down, nor am I to say I must descend into the depths to bring him up. It's already nigh you. It's in your mouth. I'm quoting, speak it forth, Romans 10. For with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made. It's too simple. Every day I get in a state that these promises seem far from me as the reality of the battle of keeping faith in circumstances that pull you apart. I got to talk to myself. And I got to talk to God. And I got to stop in my tracks long enough to say, I'm going to do what this psalmist did. I will say to the Lord, you are my shelter. Hasa. With a noun word in front of it. You are my shelter. I will say to the Lord, you are my high tower. You can lift me above it. Ain't nothing happening yet. And then I'll say it again. It's too simple. One of these messages I preached about being on that plane. And the message I was preparing, and I hadn't yet preached it, my wife was seizing on another promise of God, and I heard her across the aisle saying, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord," again and again. And as the song of Elijah said, in the midst of the storm, peace came. You say you're brainwashing yourself. Well, I mean, how do I say this spiritually? Hell yes. What do you think's happening all around you with people that live with the senses of the seen world? Hebrews 11 says faith starts with this premise. He spoke, nothing became everything. Now, if you cross that hurdle, and that speaking voice, the book of Hebrews says, is none other than Jesus who moved from outside time, struck a tent in human flesh called Jesus of Nazareth, and brought God's nature and His Word right onto the stage of history where people live. You believe that that same voice spoke and the world's reformed. And that that same voice holds these worlds together, and that same voice one day will cause them to fade away, but His Word will never pass away. You've got a choice at the threshold of every crisis you face. You can look at time and circumstance and bow to it, or you can say, God said this, and I will hang my body on what He said, starting with hanging my body on my most unruly member, my tongue. I will say. And you know, when God and I talk alone, He doesn't mind my colorful language. I mean, they're just, you know, in the desperate circumstances, there are things I want to say about my circumstances that TV does not allow. But I want God to understand, I realize what a bleepity bleep, filth foul, bleepity bleep, filth foul set of filth foul, bleepity bleep circumstances I'm bowing to it. And bleepity bleep, 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 yeah, bleep, bleep, God said, I will trust in the Lord. That's the way I pray. You think... You think, I'm out of time. God's not offended with my language. He looks over and says, "Dear son, you know, He's got it right. That's what I've been trying to tell Him in my word about these circumstances. I will trust in the Lord." You read to the 9th chapter verse what's promised to those that move in this zone by washing their brain of the skepticism of time. The prince of the power of the air rules. That's why it's always easier to doubt than it is to believe. You resist the devil. Brainwash yourself. I will say to the Lord, my shelter, my fortress, my God, I will lean on Thee. And unfolds the promise. And by the 9th verse, he's so caught up in what promised, he interrupts again. I will trust in the Lord. And they go on. Familiar passages we all know. The two voices are all we've heard up till now. The choir or angels that are singing the first verse and the verses between the second and the 9th. And he interrupts the first half of the 9th verse and they take off again with the promises. Here comes the 14th verse. And God's heard enough. And he starts talking. I'm telling you, brainwashing pays off. The right kind. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the cleansing flow of His Word. Washed in the help zone of His promises. Now God speaks. He, be. Now, a lot of translations have faltered on this little connecting word and this conjunction and that starts the two promises of to deliver. God is speaking. And once some translator decides that this can only mean because, you've got some confusion. Earlier, in an earlier message, I pointed out this word not only means because, it can mean, yay, a proclamation, not just because. In this case, I'd go for yay, otherwise I'd change the other conjunction, one way or the other. Because, to me, he clings. Because to me he clings. Change it from what the traditional interpretation is to what I'm suggesting to you, which is the other option. Yea, to me he clings. Because the next word here starts with a conjunction and. Although, again, translators fail to recognize sometimes it can be, and indeed. And. Here's your pronoun I. Pilat is the key word in the verb. And it's in the PL, which means, the Hebrew stems are wild. They don't have tenses like we do. And they don't have past, present, and all fancy things. They only have imperfect and perfect. Perfect, it's done. Imperfect, it's not finished. That's all they have. And they have stems that give you the various connections and inflections and ideas of the words. The cause stem, which is the starting point, is simple active. We have active voice. Simple active. The PL is intensively active. That means this is not just, oh, by the way, Scott's bleepity bleeps and his prayers and I will and his trust has reached my throne and, oh, okay. Okay, shut him up. He's made enough noise. Honor that promise. Let's get on with eternal life. No. This is intensively active form of the word. So what is being said in the normal translation is because to me he clings, I, but your and is in there. Because to me he clings and I. It doesn't make sense. That's why common sense has to tell you, take another option in your translation. Instead of because to me he clings and, because followed by and is not the right thought sequence. Yea, I'd like him to say hooray. I think when I gave that demonstration how I pray, God would say, rise up from his throne and say, hooray! But certainly, he can get away with saying yea. Hey, this hard head that I put up with challenging me for 3.5 years of my existence, who then had to collect manuscripts and go through the rod himself and study the languages, man, he's a tough nut to turn into a fader. Let me tell you something. Before I die, I will surround myself with nothing but upbeat people. I want to tell you something. I'm going to start hiring some new people, and let's settle one thing right off the bat. Do I want yes men? Damn right. I want nothing but yes men. I don't want any men. They got too much ego. I'm going to hire some women. You want a job to be done, hire women. You men better figure out, you can be king at home, I tell you that, but when you come here, you better figure out your Aaron and her to hold my arm. I'm so tired of down in the mouth, negative people. You know why? There has never been in human flesh a more negative person than Gene Scott. God can't see the risk as fast as I see it. God can't see the pitfalls as quickly as I see them. You're looking at a miracle that I have an ounce of faith. Oh, you don't believe that. So I know what I am. So God's saying, you know, we put up with him. He's one of the hard. We thought Jacob was bad. Gene is one of the hardest nuts we've ever had to bring to faith. So I'm there because I practice exactly what I preach. I take God's word. I know when I laid that book down, said there's no other answer. He came out of that tomb. Now what am I supposed to do? And I believe that when God sees me do it, can you believe I'm the guy that came here 28 years ago, 27 years ago, whatever it is, when the whole church world was fleeing like a bunch of rats from a sinking ship, to the church that pioneered Christian television and radio with faith on its masthead, 104 members, reduced down to that, owing $3.4 million to 500 and some families on 30-day notes, $1.5 million of those notes having been called, and they had $19,000 cash to pay that $3.5 million. And God picked this faithless, negative, can't be done, see all the dark side, impossible to accomplish, nitwit to come here. Because he knew before the day ends, sometime during that day, I will wake up and say, this is what God said. Yes, and I start talking to myself and talking to him. And therefore, if you think you'll surprise God with faith, he's already been surprised to the maximum by me. Now, God sees us when we do what I've been preaching, and these promises all through that 91st Psalm, read them. God now gets up and says, hey, to me, he claims, and I will intensively deliver. And till the end applies. I, Shag Behu, I will protect him. I will deliver. I will protect. I will cover. I will draw him out. I will bring him forth. I'm going to read to you all the different translations. But first, let me take the translation most important. This passage, translated in the Greek, says, because in me he hopes, Ilpison and Hlusomai, I will deliver him, Alton, Skepaso, I will cover him. Remember we had that as a shadow before Alto. So what we have is a little change as the Hebrew went through the centuries, from Ezra's reassembling of it to the re-translation from the Hebrew into the Greek of the Septuagint, some words began to change. In place of clinging, we have the word eupeson, which is hope. But you trace that word hope throughout the Septuagint use of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. This word eupeson invariably in the Septuagint translates, can I use the English word, batok. We have it over here when he says, I will trust in you. Hidden into the middle of that word is batok, which you know is one of the Hebrew words for faith. There's three that we've been teaching on repeatedly, all brought into the New Testament with pisteuo, the verb, and pisteos and pisten, the nouns. The Greek word, action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. The Hebrew words, to lean on something, but talk, to run to the shelter, hasa, and to come to a state of mind of assurance, God's going to do it. Amen. So be it. Now, this word, eupeson, in the Greek, same roots, by the way, that we have for pisteo, invariably translates batok. So what you have is a joint word, hope, faith. As Hebrews 11, not a definition of faith, but a description of faith, says, faith is the substance, hypostasis, is the substance, what normally we call substance, we can feel, touch, and taste, and run into. Faith, that very action, when it's turned loose, the doing of what I said, I will trust in you. That faith action is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidencing, we get pragmatic from the word, it is bringing forth to be seen on the stage of history, evidencing things not seen. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, and they are in transition, one and the same movement. What is not yet seen, that which God promised, and thus is hoped for, and is not yet fact, faith grabs hold of. And with the heart man believes and with the mouth statement is made, you grab that promise and you move toward the hope. But hope is assimilating pisteo, piston, or the verb pisteuo at the same time. You following me? So this word chosen by the Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars to translate hoshak, which is to cling, sometimes translated to love, becomes in the Greek translation faith and hope. And why that? These translators face the same problem I face as a preacher. How do I take the word without distorting the word and make it meaningful where you live? Now, if you're living in the day of the Old Testament when Jacob wrestles all night with a manifestation in time and space of the angel of the Lord, and he's reduced in the battle all night long to just clinging, you understand the word cling, because you got a substance here, a manifestation of a supernatural being in the night that came to wrestle with Jacob, and he's reduced to where even the angel can't whip him until the angel touches his thigh and cripples him. Then when he's crippled, all he can do is cling. Now, we don't need poetry. It's not abstract. It's not figurative. He's literally clinging. And if you are in the frame of reference of that generation, you can tell people, okay, God's going to bless those that cling to Him. But God's got to show up here with a little substance for me to cling to Him. Follow me? So they did quite right. They took the figurative meaning of Hoshok, which is to put yourself, push yourself, hang on in figurative sense. You will not let anything deter you from claiming and clinging to, in the abstract sense, God's promise. Therefore, they take a word more meaningful in the abstract, because when I say have faith in God, you don't have to have a tangible person there you wrap your arms around to understand His invisible presence, His undying integrity, His faithfulness to His word, His capacity to reveal Himself and manifest Himself. We have a promise of two of you gather together in My name, I'm in the midst. Omnipresence, the doctrine of God's presence, says He's everywhere. But He gives a promise that must mean He will manifest Himself with His presence, mysteriously or not, a little more when two people are in His name. They were in an age where people weren't in the habit of wrestling with an angel every night. And therefore, clinging was not limited to a substance you could hold on to. And quite rightly, they substitute, in Me, He has hope and faith, and the focus of that hope and faith, and therefore, I will, will rescue him, and I will cover him. Now, if you take the Latin, I haven't got time to write it all. The Latin translated this, and Jerome really did three translations of the Psalms. Pope Damasus I, around 366 A.D., because Old Latin and various translations were circulating, ordered the best scholar of the day, Jerome, to produce a papal accepted translation. He did the psalm first, quickly, from the Septuagint, which was still the recognized Bible, this Greek translation. He did that. That's still used in the papal mass at Rome. He then did a more serious translation of the Psalms, in which he took Origen, 2nd century Hexapla, 5th column, and worked with it. And that enabled him to produce a more serious psalm, which is called the Gallicum, and has become the standard for the Vulgate through the centuries. His greatest work was to become enamored with the Hebrew and do a translation directly from the Hebrew, which he did. And if you read the Latin portion of his translation from the Hebrew, Quonia mihi ad hesit. He uses the word adhesit to go with this Hebrew word to cling. Whereas his earlier psalm, which he translated from the Septuagint, Quoniam in me, because in me, not adhesit, but rather feravit. And you can instantly tell, this is the purpose of what I'm doing right now, you can instantly tell which one of these oldest manuscripts, which are the ones we go to try to find what really was said before interpreters and theological the bias begin to set in and twist the words and say the Greek says this and the Hebrew says that, it's easy to see, as you analyze the language, that Jerome, when he translated from the Greek, he uses the Latin word for hope to go along with the eupeison, which translates the Hebrew betach, which is faith, whereas his later translation that went to the original Hebrew, he thought, he chooses adhesit, from which we get adhesive, to translate what's going on. Adhesit clings to. Now we have our King James. I got it in the 26th. Am I boring you? I know where I'm going if you don't. 26 translations. How many have it with you? Okay. It reads, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. That's the English King James. Let's read a few more. Revised Standard Version. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. You can already figure out where the Revised Standard Version is coming from, can't you? Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
That's why we have problems, for example, with the King James. We read Jesus went into the synagogue and he read from Isaiah. And he's reading from a scroll. And we go to Isaiah, same passage in our King James, and the translation is nothing like what the gospel writer says he read. Because he was reading from a Septuagint. And these King James translators, which were divided by King James into separate committees to do different sections of the book, they got smart. They would translate the Old Testament passage in Isaiah from Hebrew without reference to the fact that Jesus is quoting it from the Septuagint. And it can make a person sit down and read, what is this Bible? It says Jesus is reading from Isaiah, and I go to Isaiah in the same Bible, and it doesn't sound like he even knew what this verse said. You understand what I'm saying? Well, you can see the Revised Standard Version is the same. There is this fallacy, if it's older, it's better. Well, an old fool is still a fool. And older doesn't necessarily mean better. And I freely confess my criteria of authority is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if it was good enough for him, the Septuagint, if I have to choose, the Septuagint translators had access to Hebrew manuscripts older than any manuscript any present translator, Revised Standard Version, King James, or otherwise, will ever see in their lifetime. Follow me? So if I have to choose, I'll get away from this emotional poetry, which people love to have their pictures taken worshiping God, cleaving to him. And I'll take the hard-nosed, I will say to the Lord, my shelter, my high tower, my God, I will lean on you. And this promise is not to someone, I'm still in this secret place mode. This suggests, oh, if you can just be in this state. If you can just cling like that. If you can just get in that state. He will deliver you. Septuagint says, because he hopes, yea, he betalks. I'm making a word up. Yea, he's faithing. I've listened. They told him what the help zone was and what the promises are. And they told him, and I've told him repeatedly all through the book, trust me. And he said, I will trust. in you. He said it again in the 9th verse. I will trust in the Lord. I will say to the Lord, I trust you. Well, now you can say it, but eventually you begin to realize he's here in me and he can be trusted. And when God sees that, you say, are you making fun of me? Yeah, I am. Matthew 6 says, we're not to stand on a street corner and pray to be seen of men. Not like the Pharisees. Watch me pray. People sometimes ask, why don't you do a lot of praying in church? I teach you how to have faith, and you've got 168 hours in the week to pray, and I expect you to come here prayed up. Because my Bible says, when you pray, don't pray on a street corner to be seen of men, but go in your closet and shut the door and pray to your Heavenly Father in secret, who will reward you in secret. And that's the context where he says, and when ye pray, say this, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc. And for 2,000 years, people have been coming out of the closet and praying that prayer in public. And they so rule the crowd that I'm somehow ungodly because I don't come out of the closet and do it with them. Yeah, that's what I said. Only a carnal crowd like mine would. That's what I said. I can't think of a more prominent street corner than turning television cameras on people while they're supposed to be worshiping God. And I'm telling you, that doesn't make them any more a recipient of the help zone than you who get in your car and go down this freeway and say, I heard that message and my life is going to hang itself on that principle and I am going to talk to me, myself, and God and claim these promises until he gets off of his throne and says, because, yea, he trusts me. He's put his hope in me. He's clinging to my word. That's okay. In faith action, I will deliver him. I will rise up. But we know that the Revised Standard Version has gone back past the Septuagint and chosen cling in place of hope and faith. Let's see what the rest of them do. Berkeley, because he hath anchored his love in me, I will deliver him. I like that. Now that, Berkeley was not a slave to just the Hebrew. He recognized this Greek stamp that was put on it. N-A-B, because he clings to me. There they go again. I will deliver him. And Jerusalem Bible, I will rescue all who cling to me. It is in the Hebrew to cling. But the Septuagint made it come out of poetry into reality. Yea, he puts his hope and his trust in me. And the French, puisqu'il, mine, because he loves me. Well, love embraces hope and trust, but not right. So again, they're influenced, obviously, by the older Hebrew. I will deliver him. I will protect him. And on the promises go. The crux of this message reduces down to the one thing I've been beating on. This is a song that honors trust. This is a psalm that gives these promises to the one who is dwelling in the shadow of the mother, the one who is in the help zone of the Most High and stays there and stays there and maintains because he will say to the Lord, it's mine. You notice God doesn't say, thank God neither the Hebrew nor the Greek are messing it up. God doesn't say, because he's perfect, because he doesn't sin anymore, because he never says bleepity bleep, because he's never had some terrible thing that may be hidden from men, but not from God's eyes, because he has no faults, I will intensively, and it's imperfect, which means he'll keep doing it, I will intensively deliver him. He doesn't say, because anybody in the church can see, you're perfect. You don't make mistakes. You're not a bleeping mess. Or a bleeped up mess. You with me?
Yes, sir.
Why didn't he say that? I mean, he must have not consulted with many of our modern day preachers, because he's not following the party line. Dirty rats. Self-serving Jacob. People I can't stand. I'm really glad I'm not God in this case. People I can't stand. He doesn't say, change. All that. Would you like to be proud to know you? Okay, because he clings, which can transfer to love, that's a heartfelt emotion, but it suddenly takes solid substance when you realize, because he hopes, and his whole hope and affection is on me. That's the way the Italian Bible puts it. Tutta la sua affezione. All of his affection. It's the way the Spanish Bible puts su amor, his love. But the Greek, that so many translations have moved aside and out of a pride to show they can go back behind it, the Greek has it right. This whole chapter has it right. Because I say to the Lord, I will trust you. Because I say in verse 9, I will trust in the Lord. And because I am trusting in the Lord, he now gets into the chorus and says, yea, he hopes and trusts in me. And I will intensively deliver him. And I will cover him. That's your promise and mine. As I said earlier, I don't believe this stuff until I start preaching it and saying it and practicing it. I can tell you, I don't know what the message does for you. I just know I'm more ready for my monsters, should they appear, when I leave here than I was when I arrived. The power of the Word, don't knock it if you haven't tried it. With the heart, man believeth. With the mouth, proclamation is made. This is your promise. It's up to you to say, I will say to the Lord, my shelter, my high tower, my God, I trust you. I will trust in the Lord. And because of that, he will intensively deliver. And that's your promise, and that's my message.